Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Our guest this hour, Tim Staples, and only one line open. So if you've got a question for Tim, now's the time to dial 888-318-7884. It's Ask Me Anything, so you can ask Tim whatever you like. 888-318-7884. Tim, of course, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and of Nuts and Bolts, a Practical How-To Guide to Evangelization. Tim Staples, welcome.
Hey, it is good to be with you, man. I'm feeling so good. It ought to be against the law.
Oh, well, maybe it could be. I don't know. They've been making a lot of laws lately. It might be.
Maybe I shouldn't say anything.
Because they'll do it. Did you get to meet Adrian?
I did. That's Lawson? Why. Yeah. We started talking. You know, I had to say, yo, Adrian. You know, oh, gosh, he's never heard that before. But, yeah, I was like, where have I met you before? I guess
it's weird when you've met people on video interviews,
yeah,
but you've never met them in person. But you and I interviewed him on the air one day.
Oh,
and
my goodness. Now yeah. I remember. I'm so embarrassed because I was saying, where have I met you?
Yeah. Yeah. That's always a weird experience. Yes. But I guess that's the modern world.
So. How did he do?
He did very, very well.
He's very good.
He's a good fella. And doing a lot of great work. It's really cool how, you know, you guys started this thing.
The old guys.
I mean, I don't want to say old, but yeah, yes,
because you're older than me.
I know. I am 2 weeks older than you, Tim. So anything I say about your age, it applies even 2 weeks harder to me.
That's right, buddy.
But I just love how the young people are like, hey, I could start a YouTube channel. I'll talk about this. I'll talk about when I came into the Catholic Church. I'll talk about whatever.
And who's the young fellow that was just in here? He just debated James White recently.
I can't think of the Voice of Reason. Was it? Now I can't remember which one it was.
Yeah, but whoever he was, he did a fantastic job in that debate. These young guys that are coming up it's exciting, man.
Yeah, it is exciting, and I feel like Catholics are ahead because you and Pat Madrid and Jimmy and a few others, you kind of showed how this should be done.
We blazed the trail, I guess.
Blazed the trail, right, right.
they're just making it bigger.
Yes. I hope it becomes a superhighway. The more the merrier.
Amen, brother.
All right, the number is 888-318-7884. I am not going to make people wait because
let's do it.
First hour, a lot of people wanted to talk to Tim, so let's go to Barbara in New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Awful glad to have you, Barbara. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Well, thank you very much for taking it. It's a little bit of a strange question, but I have some friends who are going through this right now. They lost a family member about a year ago, and the person was cremated. Now several members are wanting to divide the ashes.
Right.
And about a month or so ago, I attended a seminar in which a canon lawyer said that is not to be done.
Correct.
Well, they consulted the pastor who told them it was okay to do it.
Ah.
So I'm kind of wondering, okay, what is the church teaching? And what they compared it to, they said, what's the difference in that in the church doing, allowing organ donations or relics, you know, from that
sense? Right.
So any thoughts on that?
That's right. Yeah, it's a really important question. Thanks for calling and thanks for asking for it. Well, the key is, the way I kind of set the stage for this is by going back to the Middle Ages when we had, and in fact, before the Middle Ages, we had the most, probably, I would argue, Cy, the most dangerous and, in a sense, prolific heresy, which wasn't really one heresy. It was a whole bunch of heresies, but under the sort of genus of Gnosticism, right?
Yeah.
Just enormous. Started in the first century, in fact, as some Christians actually began it and apostatized from from our Catholic faith, and it spread literally around the world and in many, many different forms. But one of the among the many, many heresies that they taught was a disdain for the body, rooted in the idea that the material world is evil. In fact, they taught, a very famous Gnostic Marcion taught, there were in effect two gods, a god and a sort of demiurge, but in effect two gods. The good God, who is the source of all spirit, and the evil God, if you were, the demiurge, that is the source of the evil material order. And they had this view that the soul was created by the good God, but our bodies were created by the evil God. And so that was kind of the sort of metaphysical, bad metaphysics, but metaphysical foundation for their hatred for the body and the material world. Well, that was, for centuries, a huge heresy, led to all sorts of problems in the church. You have to imagine, Barbara, we're talking some of these sects who split off from the Gnostics. You know, you've probably remember one very famous one, the Manichaeans, because St. Augustine was snatched by that group, and he was a Manichaean for a time before his mama prayed him back home. Yeah. St. Anne prayed him back home to his Catholic faith. But centuries later, we had the Albigensians. I always say, Cy, that they're the reasons why we have the Dominicans, because basically the Dominicans, St. Dominic, founded his order as a teaching order, but principally combating a branch of the Gnostics called the Albigensians, right? And they were so, just to give you a sense of how dark this heresy or category of heresies was, they were teaching suicide as a sacrament for the very pure, the Cathari, right? That which was the name of another sect, but the Cathari, or the pure ones, would kill themselves as a sort of sacramental or holy act. I mean, it was terrible to, you know, the idea is to ultimately free you from this evil body, and then you're joined in the fullness of the gnosis and so forth. So imagine this, Barbara. I mean, that's the context in which, in the Middle Ages, the church condemned outright the idea of, burning the body, right? It was absolutely forbidden. And why? Because it was being done out of disdain for the body, and that belief was ebbing its way into the church. Now, we would like to think, Cy Kellett, that the beliefs of the world and such don't affect us because we're all saints, right?
I often think that about myself.
Yes, that's right.
Do you think that's misguided?
Yes. But no, it ebbs its way into the church, and that was one of the many ways the church was combating this evil. And so now, centuries later, the church lifted that ban. However, even in lifting that ban, the church in her law today, it remains that if someone is going to have their body burned after this life, if it's being done out of disdain for the body, it must be forbidden. Isn't that interesting, Cy, that even to this day, the church has a hint of that ancient problem with the Gnostics, and says, but as long as it's not being done for that reason, then cremation is permissible. Okay, so that's kind of the background of saying, you know, no cremation at all. However, one of the other caveats the church gives is not only can you not do cremation if it's out of disdain for the body, but you also must, and here's the key point, in the church's catechetics, we have to maintain a respect for the integrity of the body, so that as a normal course, you cannot, when you cremate, divide up the ashes, and you also can't do, and it in fact specifically says spreading ashes over the ocean or a body of water is forbidden, and that's out of respect for the integrity of the body. And that, if you ever go to a Catholic funeral, you see the importance the church puts on the body, the corpse. You know, it remains right there in the middle of the church. In fact, throughout the Mass, while the Mass is going on, out of reverence for the body, and of course we're the family and such is memorializing their loved one, but the church holds up the body as sacred. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? The body is good and it's holy. Now, what's interesting with your question, though, is it's out of that, you know, that love for, respect for the body that the church says no to spreading ashes and so forth. However, that's also at the foundation, and even more than just a respect for the body, respect for the fact that God uses the body. In fact, the Word was made flesh, as I said. The body of Christ became the instrument of our salvation, right? His human nature and his body in particular became the lamb of sacrifice whereby we could be saved. And so that body becomes an instrument of the miraculous power of God. And you see that in the body of Christ as well. You know, when Jesus said in John 14, 12, you will do even greater things than I do, those of you who believe in me. You'll do greater things than I did. Wow, what does that mean, Si? I mean, you can't
what
do...
What does that mean?
You can't do any greater things than saving souls and raising the dead. But so we would say it's not a matter of being intensively greater things, but extensively greater things, because Jesus never traveled more than 200 miles from his home. Mm-hmm. But we are now the body of Christ throughout the world. Think about, it's been documented, over 400 people have been raised from the dead by great men, you know, like St. Gregory the Thaumaturge and so many others down, St. Anthony of Padua, the Franciscan, and so forth. So, you know, extensively, of course, we do even more than what Jesus did, right? Greater things.
I see what you mean.
In
yeah.
that sense. But the point is, though, that the body in particular, the stuff that we're made of, becomes sacred because of the incarnation. Well, by nature, it's sacred because God created us in the image and likeness of God. But grace builds on nature, and by virtue of the incarnation, that which was already sacred is taken to another level. And the body and the stuff of the body is seen as this sacred instrument whereby God has chosen to bring miracles into the world. Now, think about this biblically, how we have examples of, you know, Elisha, in the case of Elisha, who, after he had died, we see in, what is that, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20, his body is thrown into a cave because some marauders were coming in order to keep it from being desecrated. It threw into a cave and touched a body of a dead person, and boom, he was raised from the dead. We see that the sacred nature of the body of the saints, because of their connection with God, they are something to be venerated. I think about St. Peter in Acts chapter 5, where people just wanted his shadow to touch them,
right,
or go over, and they would be healed. Or in Acts chapter 19, I think it's right around verse 20, where they would touch handkerchiefs to St. Paul's body and take them to people and touch them, and they would be healed because of the holiness of St. Paul or Elisha. And we could talk about, you know, Matthew 19, the woman who just wanted, not 19, I think that's Matthew 9, wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, you know. Somebody touched me, Jesus says, and the miraculous power of God flows out. So it seems almost like a contradiction, but it's not. Because on one level, the church says, well, because of the sacredness and the holiness of the body, that she permitted different communities sometimes, and you can, you know, read the stories in the, in fact, you don't have to go back too far. We have people even today fighting over the bodies of saints, Bishop Sheen, right?
Bishop Sheen, I know.
In New York. But they literally, different towns or different religious orders would fight over the bodies of saints for various reasons, because they were so sacred and they wanted to venerate them here, and they often brought miracles and so forth. And this has gone on from day one. You know, remember in Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, he showed Mary going out with a towel and dabbing up the blood of her son. That's a tradition that goes back even before the time of Christ, out of the sacredness. And that goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. The life is in the blood. The Jews had a very, very, a very strong belief about the sacredness of the blood, because Deuteronomy 17, 8 and 9 says the life is in the blood, right? Well, again, we do the same in trying to, people would touch if you could get a handkerchief and get blood of the saint, you would get it. And literally, they would cut body parts off of saints and take them to different areas, and they would be venerated, or if you could get the body intact. So it seems like a contradiction to say, on one level, though, you're allowing, you know, relics to be done, but here now you're saying, but it can't be taken parts of the ashes to one home and parts of the ashes to the other. And essentially, the reason is the same. It's out of our Holy Mother Church. She is our mother, and she is protecting the integrity and the sacredness of the body. And so she, as our mother, is the one who tells us, here is okay, here is not okay. And you know, we as the children, we always think we know more than mama. Well, but I could do so much good if I took these ashes here and that. Okay, well, trust me on this, okay, says mom. And when you grow up a little bit, you'll understand. Right? So it's not a contradiction. It really is about the church protecting the sacredness of the body. And so if there is going to be relics and so forth, the church very zealously, as well as jealously guards those relics. In fact, we have an office in Rome that has that as one of its central focuses, is the keeping of and the protection of those relics. I hope that helps, Barbara.
And I'm going to leave it there, Barbara, because we've got to take a break. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Turn to Mary, the Mother of God, for help bearing witness to the gift of life with the National Life Rosary. Designed exclusively for EWTN, the unique centerpiece and crucifix represent the reality that all life is sacred and begins at conception. Help build a culture of life with the National Life Rosary, available now at EWTNRC.com. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything today on Catholic Answers Live. I went through that whole hour with Adrian Lawson the first hour and never read the ad they told me to read. Do you enjoy prayer, fellowship, and dialogue with like-minded Catholics who enjoy learning about their faith? Plan to be with us September 25th through 28th as we welcome some of the nation's most brilliant, eloquent, and engaging Catholic speakers as they share the good news of Jesus Christ and His Church. Dr. David Anders from EW10's Call to Communion will be there. Father Jeff Kirby, Steve Dawson, who is the founder of St. Paul Street Evangelization, Father Paul Check, and our keynote speaker will be Chris Stefanik. Use the promo code EARLY when you sign up at CatholicAnswersConference.com. Tim Staples, our guest this hour, and we're going to James in Independence, Missouri, listening on our website, Catholic.com. James, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. It's a pleasure to be on here. Yes. My question is, I've been reading about the Golden Arrow Prayer, and I've noticed there's this one line that our Lord had given to this nun, whose name is Sister Mary of St. Peter, an OCD Carmelite.
Yes.
This line is, "Be careful to utilize this grace, because I demand an account of it from you."
Mm-hmm.
I haven't really gotten too many answers anywhere else. I was wondering if you could clarify this.
Yeah, I'm familiar with the devotion, but I had not heard those particular words. But to me, without having actually seen it, to verify those words, and it is a beautiful devotion, by the way. It's kind of like it reminds me anywhere of the parable of the coins, right? One fellow gets 10, one gets 5, right? I think it's 10, 5, and then...
Or 5, 2, and 1.
5, 2, and 1. That's it. Thank you, Cy. Kelly.
Because they end up with 10. He ends up with
10. That's right. I'm getting old. But, we have to be careful to utilize the gifts that we've received. And, of course, this is a great gift that is being given, not only to Sister Mary of St. Peter, but, of course, through her to the world. And so I think it's just a beautiful reminder of that. Because remember what happens to the fellow that got the one, I say coin, it's one talent, right? You had the 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1. And the one who did not use his talent, that is, put it to the bankers and earn interest and so forth, ended up not just losing his coin, but losing his soul. That's a powerful reminder of the salvific nature of good works and the fact that we need to do good works in order to stay in a state of grace. That does that make sense?
When I was reading it, again, and I just got this thought when I started calling you guys, is when they say when our Lord says be careful to utilize this grace.
Yes.
I was thinking, because this is, and I'm sure you know the Golden Arrow Prayer, and I'll just give your listeners just a little information. This
yes.
prayer is meant to console the heart of our Lord.
Yeah, the sacred
because
heart.
Because it is wounded by the blasphemies of the world, mm-hmm. of its sin. This grace, it's kind of like I'll give an example. If you pray, there's a woodpecker outside your window, and you pray to the Lord to have this woodpecker go away. You might have a dulia or something similar to that, where you whatever fever, the highest you can be, but there's only so much that fever can go. And when it comes to the Eucharist and Holy Mass, when you have devotion for that, it's going to be a lot greater than, you know, asking our Lord to, you know, get rid of this bird that's annoying you. It's going to be like a fire in your heart. And when I read this, what I got out of this was when he says, be careful, he's saying, because this is a prayer to console the heart of our Lord,
mm-hmm.
we should be careful in even praying it.
Mm-hmm.
And as we use it, we shouldn't use it like going through the motions like any other prayer. This is a prayer that goes to the heart of our Lord.
James, I only have a couple minutes till the break, so I want
to get
an answer for you.
Yeah, I really appreciate what you're saying, but you remember as well that after receiving the prayer, Sister Mary was also given a vision in which she saw the Sacred Heart of Jesus delightfully wounded by this, this arrow as torrents of graces streamed from it for the conversion of sinners. So it's more, although absolutely it's consoling the heart of Jesus, but it's also for the conversion of sinners, the conversion of the person's own heart as well as the hearts of others as well. But the key principle here is that, be careful, grace is a gift of God. You can't merit grace. You can merit an increase in grace, but you can never merit grace itself. It is a gift, and we have to be careful that we, as, what is it, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, St. Peter says, grow in the grace, in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I think that's the key, is that, you know, be careful how we pray this, how we use, and ultimately, of course, our Lord is talking about the gift of grace, because that in all the devotions, the sacraments themselves, as well as devotions to our blessed Lord, ultimately we're talking about gifts of God and the grace of God. And what an awesome thought to think that God gives us grace, but then he requires us to do something with it. Hey, God bless you, man. Thanks for your question.
James, thank you very much. There's just one line open, so if you've got a question for Tim, you can get on at 888-318-7884. We're going to take a very quick break and be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples. If you're on the line, don't hang up. Really, it's going to be a minute and a half or so away, and then we will come right back to get your questions. And as I said, if you haven't dialed yet, looks like two lines open, 888-318-7884. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Join me for Beacon of Truth today at 4 p.m. Eastern.
On the next Beacon of Truth, we're talking about St. Anthony and Soulful Psalm 102.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. A Beach Boys fan. We were just talking at the break about the passing of Brian Wilson. God bless him. Pray for his soul. But man, what a composer, huh?
Oh, my goodness. I absolutely love the Beach Boys. And he really did write some of the most beautiful. God only knows for me. I mean, the whole Pet Sounds album was just extraordinary.
Insane.
Just insane. But man, God only knows.
I can't listen to Caroline. No.
I'm yes.
Stop it, Brian.
Oh my goodness. It's powerful.
Stop it, Brian. You're killing me.
Yeah. He could just drag the emotions out of you. I mean, wow.
Yeah.
he was awesome.
888-31-TRUTH is the number. Let's go to Michael in Buffalo, New York, where they are famous for their surf music. Hey, Michael, you got a question for Tim?
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah. Do you guys surf over the falls there?
Oh, that's a big thing. Yeah, I'm sure.
We do not.
You don't?
They just jump over it in barrels.
That's right. That's right.
Not,
all right.
Not
Michael.
A wise move.
Yeah. Well, I had a friend who went through OCIA, and at the very end, she decided that she was not going to convert to Catholicism because she just didn't believe in some of the Marian dogmas, specifically the perpetual virginity and the Assumption. And the reasons that she kind of gave was that she just thought it wasn't ideal for a healthy marriage to have no physical relationship. Mm. And she thought if the Assumption happened, it would be a bigger news and importance that it wouldn't have been kept such a secret, that it would have been written in maybe one of Paul's letters or very, very specifically that Mary was assumed. And I just didn't know how to respond to those things.
Sure, sure. Michael, let me tell you, I want to send you out a copy of my book. Do you happen to have it, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical?
I have it on my own, but I'd like to give her one.
Yes, I want to send you a copy, and you give it to her, and you tell her, if she will read it, I would love to talk to her about it. She can either call us up here, or she can call up on the during the broadcast, or I would love to talk to her here at the office. You know, she can call us anytime. But yeah, we'll send you out a copy of my book, and I really appreciate that, Michael. And you can tell her as much, because Mary was the last obstacle for me in coming into the Catholic Church. And the Assumption was a biggie. I think the Immaculate Conception was probably the biggest, but the Assumption too. And the historical component was a huge problem that I had. But here's one thing that you can share, and I talk about this in the book, that remember, we don't know exactly the date of when the Assumption happens, but we know that Mary would have been quite young when Jesus, you know, if you think about it, according to tradition, the Proto-Evangelium of James, for example, that was written in about AD 120 to 140, she was only about 14 or 15 years old when she conceived our Blessed Lord. So imagine when he was resurrected, she was in her 40s, you know, her late 40s. And so she would have lived, we see in the book of Acts, of course, she is praying the novena that leads up, she's right in the heart of it there, that leads up to Pentecost. So it may well be that when these letters are being written, Mary may well have been alive. So you wouldn't hardly be writing about Mary or her assumption when she hadn't been assumed yet, right? I mean, that's one thing you can point out. However, you can also point out that according to many, many scholars, and I tend to agree with them, this is not the official position of the church. The church doesn't have an official position on when the various books of the Bible were written. But if you hold, like I do, and most scholars do, that the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation were written very late. Book of Revelation may well have been written in the 80s. There are some, and some among the very early church fathers who held to an even later date than that. But Mary would have died by then and been assumed. And so guess what we see? Mary assumed into heaven. And what I argue in my book is one of the most plain things you see there in Revelation chapter 12. And I know your wife may say, well, that's not Mary, it's the church. And the Catholic Church acknowledges that there can be secondary meanings or allusions. But let's face it, you know, who is literally the one? And I'm talking about, as you may know, Revelation chapter 12, where St. John the Revelator sees this woman in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun on her head, a crown of 12 stars, who gives birth to the Messiah, right? The Son of God, and quotes, you know, Psalm chapter 2, the great messianic psalm of the Messiah who would come with the rod of iron in his in his hand to crush the nations and bring them all to God and that sort of thing. There you have Mary, or excuse me, the woman giving birth to Jesus and then to all of us as well. Well, who was it who literally gave birth to Jesus? Now, of course, in the first level, you know, Mary would certainly be, and again, we understand Scripture to be polyvalent in nature, which means there's many levels of meaning, absolutely. But what's the first meaning? I mean, it certainly wouldn't be the church, because the church didn't give birth to Jesus. If anything, Jesus gave birth to the church. Am I right, Si? Right? So the first meaning would certainly be Mary. Now, some would say, well, what about the old? Maybe it's the old covenant people of God. And there's certainly an allusion to that as well, the people of God in general. But again, the first meaning, yes, in a spiritual sense, yeah, the old covenant gives birth to the new and that sort of thing. But what is the literal sense? And when you think about the imagery in the book of Revelation, you have four, and now we would argue persons, but four main characters there in Revelation chapter 12. You have the woman, you have her son, and you have the angel, and you have the devil. And it's very clear, and all Scripture scholars agree, Catholic and Protestant, that the other three are persons. Right? The devil, the dragon, as he's depicted there as a person, the angel, you know, the archangel Michael is a person, and Jesus is a person. It just doesn't fit exegetically, at least on the in the first sense, to then have the woman be a conglomerate. But it just fits exegetically that it's Mary. And it shows her gloriously and bodily. And I point that out to folks, that there's no doubt. Not only can we say it's so clearly Mary. In fact, in my book I'm going to send, maybe you've read it, because I know you said you have a copy. But I put a couple of examples of Protestant scholarship in my book there. William Barclay, for example, was one of them. The other was the Expositor's Bible Commentary. I forget which scholar it was writing on the Protestant side. But both of those scholars say, you know, it looks like it's Mary. And you can see why someone would say it's Mary, but it can't be Mary, right? Why? Because she's too glorious, right? A woman clothed with the sun, you know, on her head, a crown of 12 stars, standing on the moon. Can't be. And so it has to be the church or the old covenant people of God. But it's like, well, aren't you defeating your own argument? Because isn't it too glorious? That have you seen the Old Testament people of God standing on a moon before Psychelet, or the church standing on the moon? I mean, no, the whole point is the person being depicted is glorious. You know, that's the point. The bottom line is, in the Catholic Church, we allow the Scripture to speak rather than, you know, sort of forcing our ideas into the Scripture. But we see all of the Scripture in its totality. But at any rate, I mean, that's just a couple of things to think about. And as far as the historical perspective, I point out in my book, there's been a large amount of historical discovery just in the last century that shows us the antiquity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It is traceable back way, way further than we even knew back in the 1930s and 40s. And so I tell you what, you give her that book, and I'll guarantee you we'll have some fun. If you can get her to call me, we'll sit and chat.
All you got to do is hang on and give us an address, and we'll send out Behold Your Mother, Michael. We will take a quick break and be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Catechism in a Year with me, Father Mike Schmitz, is now available right here on Catholic Radio. Encounter God's plan of sheer goodness for us, revealed in Scripture and passed down through the tradition of the Catholic faith, as we journey together toward our heavenly home.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. It's Ask Me Anything. Steve is in Friedheim, Missouri, listening on the Catholic Answers app. I actually don't know how to pronounce it. Is Friedheim correct, Steve?
That's correct.
Oh, I did it. Nice. All right. Well, now I have a note here, Steve, that you're not actually going to ask a question.
My 8-year-old son here would like to ask a question.
Hey, all right.
All right. And his name is?
Josh.
Hi, Josh. Welcome. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Staples.
So did Jesus have a middle and last name?
Ah, very good question, Joshua. And by the way, did you know that your name is actually Jesus?
No.
Yes. Actually, Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua. And that's where Joshua comes from, Yeshua. So actually, you and Jesus have the same first name. I just thought you might like to know that. But generally speaking, in the first century, Joshua, they didn't have last names and middle names like we do. Jesus' name was Jesus. However, they would attach to their names often the city that they live in. So he would have been called, and he was called at times, Jesus of Nazareth, right? So that would be a kind of a name, Jesus from Nazareth. And in fact, even to this day, some people's names come from, or they're named from a city that perhaps their ancestor came from a long, long, long time ago. And that comes from that idea of using the city you're from as a kind of second name. But generally speaking, they only had one name. But they would often have, you might like to know this, Joshua, they would often have more than one name. Like Matthew was also called Levi. And that's because one would be his Greek name, and one would be his Aramaic name or his Hebrew name. Paul, for example, was also called Saul, and that's because Saul was his Aramaic, his Hebrew, or really Aramaic was the language the Hebrews were using at that time. So Paul's name was actually Sheul or Saul, and his Greek name was Paulos. So sometimes they had two names, but it wasn't really a first name and a last name because they generally had just the one. Does that help at all, Joshua?
Yes.
All right.
Joshua, you did a really good job.
Yes, you did.
As a matter of fact, I would say you did such a good job that if your dad wants to ask a question, we'll let him ask one. You want to put him on?
Yes.
Thank you, Joshua.
I'm a big fan of the show, guys, and thank you for all you guys do. I just really enjoy listening to both of you guys. Thank you.
Well, thank you.
I had an experience a while back. One of the local Catholic hospitals has perpetual adoration, 24/7, and so I was there during the early morning hours, and I'm there by myself, and the fire alarm starts going off.
Oh boy!
So I wasn't going to leave Jesus alone, until. Had to evacuate or something like that. And thankfully I didn't. So for all I know, it was a false alarm.
Right.
But I'm not quite sure, if it came down to evacuation, I mean, can I just grab the monstrance or what would I have had to do in that situation?
Yes, Steve, that would be the thing to do. if you have the monstrance there, that's a blessing, because if there was an actual fire, you would need to get out and take our Blessed Lord with you. That would be the quick fix. You nailed it. But the real trick is what happens if our Blessed Lord is in the tabernacle and there's no key there. In that instance, if there's really a fire, the thing to do would be to get out, but go knock on the pastor's door there. We need help. We need to get the Blessed Sacrament out of there before it burns, if you can. So I think, Steve, you nailed it.
Okay, Steve?
Yeah, sounds great. Thanks.
All right, brother.
Now.
Hey, good work on Joshua, too. He's a cool kid.
Thank you.
All right. Armando's in Houston, Texas, watching on YouTube. Armando, go ahead with your question.
Hello. Thank you so much for having me on. I really do appreciate it.
Yes.
My question is, first of all, can y'all hear me?
Yeah, we hear you fine. Yes.
Okay, that's good, because something went wrong and the phone hung up earlier, so I was...
Okay.
That's good to hear. Anyway, my question is, to what extent is copyright law morally binding? Let's say, for example, I'm looking for a book or a PDF or a movie or a song that is legally still held under copyright law but cannot be obtained reasonably anywhere else. But I find a PDF of it online uploaded by some guy. Obviously, it's not the official way the author or the owner of the property intends for it to be purchased. Would it be theft or morally abhorrent to obtain the media by that way?
Right.
If that makes any sense.
Well, I think it's a great question, but just from a moral perspective, generally speaking, copyright is binding, and anybody who's written books or done albums, music, and so forth is probably applauding right now, because it has become incredible today how people just run over copyrights. I have met Catholics, quote-unquote good Catholics, who just steal copyrighted things all over the place without batting an eye. And you know, Armando, you got to think, what happens if everybody does that, right? The person trying to make a living is not going to be able to make a living, Cy Kellett.
Right.
You know, we got to think about those sorts of things. So just as a general principle, yes, copyright is binding. And if you illicitly take something that's copyrighted and you consume it, you're committing a sin. However, there's also the fact that the copyrights run out. Right. And so, I mean, we have the case, the famous case, right, of It's a Wonderful Life.
Oh, yeah.
Which is a great story, because one of the greatest movies of all time became so well known because they do call that a copyright, don't they? It ran out after a certain number.
That is a copyright. Yeah. A trademark is a different thing. That's a copyright.
That's a copyright. Yeah. It ran out after a certain number of decades and it wasn't renewed. And so right from then, television stations grabbed it up. Man, this is free. We don't have
free
to
content.
Pay royalty. But the principle here, though, is very telling, because back in those years, that would have been in the 1970s, everybody knew this. You don't just go and take the movie and just show it. Number one, you'll get sued, but it's just wrong.
Yeah.
But if the copyright runs out, and so in that situation, Armando, where you say that you have something that was copyrighted, but it can't be found anywhere else. If you really want something like that, if it can't be found anywhere else, I would question as to whether there is even still a copyright that is active. But the general principle still holds that if it is copyrighted, then we don't have the right to just use it. You can't even... You know, it's called plagiarism. You can't even take part of something that's copyrighted and just use it.
Well, you can
without a footnote.
No, right? You can if you're Google.
Yes.
Like Google or ChatGPT, or if you're a big media, if you're a big internet company,
you can do whatever you want.
Stick whatever you want. Nobody's going to stop you.
Yeah. And that's wrong.
That's what I think. It's just it's so obviously wrong.
It is. It's called plagiarism, and whether it's done. But, you know, unfortunately, we see plagiarism has become quite popular among certain politicians that I won't name right now. You know? But at any rate, Armando, it's a good question. But I do think as Catholic Christians, as men and women of goodwill, we need to do due diligence to see whether something like was done in the 1970s with It's a Wonderful Life. They waited until the copyright ran out, and then
everybody used it. But you know, the other side of that is copyrights do run out, and that's also a good thing.
Like, that's right.
I don't like this when Congress extends the copyright for Mickey Mouse or something. Yeah. No, that's not how it's supposed to work.
It's
not there to defend giant corporations, you know, 40 years after the founder is dead. It's there to protect the maker of the thing. So
That's right.
I feel very strongly, just let the copyrights lapse when the time comes.
Amen.
Unless I own them, in which case I have a totally different point of view.
But you as the writer can renew that copyright.
Sure, as long as I'm alive.
That's right.
Yeah.
After you're dead, it gets more difficult for you to do it.
Yeah, because that's why I didn't mean my heirs. It would be more difficult for them to do it. But the thing is, for me, if someone just violated the copyright on my book, that could be tens of dollars a year that I'd be missing out on. Thanks, Armando. Let's go to Angela in Washington, D.C., watching YouTube. Oh, no. Sorry, Angela. Not there. Teresa in Lake Orion, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Glad you're here, Teresa. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you. I was talking to a coworker today, and she was explaining to me about a book that she had read and loved. It's called Mystical City of God.
I have it.
Father... Is that a Catholic-approved book?
It sure is. In fact, that has been approved by numerous bishops over the centuries now. Now, but I always say, I love it. I read it from time to time. It's quite beautiful. But I always have to issue a caveat, right? That, because some people say, well, because it's approved, that means, you know, it's infallible or something. And no. When you have these books that are alleged to have been communicated to, in this case, it was Mary of Agreda, a very holy woman, but it doesn't mean that it's infallible. It doesn't mean there can't be errors in it. Certainly, it is possible. But what it means when it's approved, when it's given what's called an imprimatur, and what's called a nihil obstat, which means nothing objectionable, that means, just generally speaking, you know, a bishop and or the what's called the censor librorum, the censor of books in that diocese, who is usually a very good theologian, say, you know, to my understanding, there's nothing objectionable here. And so that's a good thing to have, so that Catholics can rest assured, you know, generally speaking, because even that nihil obstat and the imprimatur are not infallible either, right? But it's a general sort of assurance, hey, this is worthy of pious belief. It's something that we can safely read. And I do recommend The Mystical City of God. I think it's quite beautiful.
Teresa. Okay, Teresa. I'm sorry, because we...
Did Angela call back? No?
We do not have Angela, and we do not have any more time either.
Oh, my goodness, that can't be!
So, wait, this book, it was a vision?
Yes.
But that doesn't mean that the details of it are like scripture.
That's right. Absolutely okay. Not.
But you can read it to good effect.
Oh, yeah. It's beautiful. And you see a lot of the ancient tradition with a small t concerning certain matters. I could get into some details here, some of the stuff I really love in that series. But yeah, it's not scripture. It's not on a par with scripture. It's a private revelation that no Catholic is bound to believe. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to read it. But I say one more time, I love it.
Okay. All right. Thanks, everybody who called. Sorry to those three that we were not able to get to. We'll try to do it another day. Give us a call another day. As a matter of fact, we're going to come back and do it tomorrow. Tim Staples has been our guest. Check out his book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. You know what's funny about that book is our guest the first hour, Adrian Lawson, that is the book that was the precipitating event that brought him finally into the Catholic Church. And that's been the case for quite a few.
That's why I like that guy.
That's right. I think that's why you liked him. Thank you, Tim.
All right, brother.
Always enjoy
God bless it.
All right, we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.